for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, July the 5th, 2006. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on Fill Your Horn with Oil and Go.
Brother Nathan, blessings.
Well, when I was about 4 years old, my dad was an invalid at the time. My aunts and my uncles took me to church, to the Central Church of Christ. And there was a gentleman that worked at the post office in my hometown named Elmer Patterson. And at least every other Sunday they sang that song in the garden. And I learned that song. And it stayed with me now for almost 70 years. And I appreciated that, brother. And these young people, wow. I want to read you several scriptures in a moment, but just let me say that I am so humble to be here. And I have to admit that coming up here and standing before you, I feel like a lion in a den full of Daniels. I mean, there's some great preachers around here. And I just really feel honored to be included in that number. Now, I'm not saying the great part of that number, okay? Because I know me pretty well. But I do consider it a real privilege to be here. I want to read several scriptures, and then we're going to pretty well stay in one spot. But ever since this service started, my nose has been running, and my eyes have been running. And I don't know what that's all about. But, well, praise the Lord. Let me get my thoughts together. I've been fighting my computer all afternoon, and I've come to the absolute conclusion that my laptop computer is demonized. I've tried that too. I'm going to cast it out. I told my wife today, I said, I think that laptop computer, it's real old. I think it's going to have to go to the dumpster. I've had it worked on several times and what have you. Anyway, follow me real quickly. We're going to go through some scriptures real quickly, and then we'll land on one and stay there. But in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, verse 69, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, going back now to Psalm 132, because my computer wasn't working good, I scribbled these scriptures down and it'll take a moment to turn to them. Psalm 132:17. "Then I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." Then in Psalm 92:10, I think it was yesterday morning when Brother Stone started at the front and went to the back. Well, I'm starting at the back and going to the front. Psalm 92, verse 10. "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Now, that word unicorn is not a correct translation. It is re'im, and it means a wild ox, is what the Hebrew word means. Okay? Just in case, because I don't want you to think that I'm promoting unicorns, because I don't. Okay? Psalm 18:2. Now, there's a method to my madness, so stay with me. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, the verse I want to target in on is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to us. Father God, we're listening. We want to hear your voice. And Father, we want to know what you have for us. So Father, I pray you will speak clearly, expressly, explicitly. Speak into our innermost man, the hidden man of the heart. And Father, grow us, mature us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now Samuel is in mourning. He's told here in this verse to take the horn of oil. It's the same horn that he took when he went to Saul and anointed him as king over Israel. And Samuel had a real tender place in his heart for Saul. And Saul, as you well know, disobeyed God and did not do what God told him to do. And in chapter 15, you can read it, verse 22, Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. Now you may be wondering in your mind why all the different scriptures that I used. But everybody do this. Say, I'm God's horn. I'm going to fill it with oil. Okay. Now you're getting the point. You see, there's times when we are weary and heavy laden. We're tired of being tired. I don't know, sometimes we're not too happy in our experience with God, are we? Lord, where are you? Well, David cried that out, you know. Jesus cried it out. David in prophecy and Jesus on the cross. Where are you, Lord? And there are times when you pray and they go about that high and bounce back. And you wonder what in the world is going on, because God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me, and He's not going to abandon me, you know. But why can I get through? Why can I hear God answer when I call upon His name? Am I the only one that's ever been like that? You know, as the old boy said, you know, the West Texas redneck said, I've been there, done that, bought the baseball cap and the T-shirt both. We've all done that, you know. We've all been in a place where it just seems like that no matter what we do, we don't get where we need to be. And we don't get what we know that God wants to give us. Now, all week long, we've heard tremendous teaching and preaching about deliverance and everything else. But if you leave this camp this year, and you're not equipped, and you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, and you do not have the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly in deliverance, the discerning of spirits, operating in your life, you're not going to be a very effective witness for Jesus. Oh, me. Sometimes I get accused of being negative. Did y'all know that God is a legalist? I mean, He didn't give 10 suggestions, did He? He gave 10 commandments. And if we got any smart at all, we're going to follow those 10 commandments. Especially those first two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be good to your neighbor. Because every one of us in here is going to spoil self. We're going to dress it up the best we can. We're going to feed it more than it needs. Well, come on now. It's the truth. We take care of this thing, don't we? We're not going to let it run down. We're going to keep it charged up, you know. I mean, we get to feeling a little bit faint, we go get a quart of ice cream or something. Now, my wife doesn't eat ice cream much. But look out for that chocolate. For years, I want y'all to understand something. Jane and I have the best marriage in this house tonight. I want y'all to know that. And I say that unequivocally. But we have fun. we have fun with each other. And I tease her, and she gets even. And I used to do these silly little things. I may have said this one time before here, I'm not sure, but I, you know, she was kind of hooked on Snickers for a while. she's not too hooked on them anymore. I don't know what happened. I think she got delivered. But I used to go get those Snickers, you know, when they were about that long and about so wide, you know. And I'd take them home and I'd hide one somewhere in the house, and then I'd drop a little note here and there, maybe in the bathroom, on the cabinets, you know, or on the kitchen somewhere. And I'd say, you need to go look in such and such place, and she'd go look, and there'd be another note direct. You know the scenario. But I'd just laugh while she run around over the house, you know. But we do. We have fun. We really do. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, in November, we will celebrate our 54th wedding anniversary. And I want you to know that's the best-looking woman in the house as far as I'm concerned. That's my lady. I speak sometimes to men groups, and what I tell them is, don't you let me hear you call your wife my old lady. Amen. Come on, ladies. You missed a real good place to say amen real loud right there. My old lady. My lady is a lady, and she may be, you know, mature. I didn't say old. I said she may be mature. How am I going to get out of this? I don't even know where I'm going with this. That's right. Somebody, you know what's the best prayer that you can pray? Lord, help me! You know, it's help. It ain't help. It's help me, Lord! That's a good old redneck way of praying, you know. Well, sometimes we get down in that hole, and we dig a hole for ourselves sometimes. But sometimes we begin to wish for a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit in our life. I really appreciate what Tom said yesterday when he was talking about Christ and the anointing. I got a revelation out of that, brother. I've often, you know, quoted the scripture a lot, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the anointing in you is the hope of glory. And that's what glory wants in you is God's anointing. And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. See, fill your horn with oil and go. Now, Samuel was mourning. He didn't, you know, he really didn't want to go. He really did. I think he loved Saul almost as much as one of his own sons. He had nurtured him. He had mentored him. Now, all of us who have pastored for any length of time, we have mentored people, and we've seen them pull us all. Everybody, if you're a preacher in here and you're pastoring, or you have a desire to pastor, or you desire to minister, and you begin to mentor people, I promise you, some of those are going to disappoint you. And it hurts when you've poured your life into somebody and they disappoint you. And Saul had disappointed Samuel. And Samuel really did take it personally. He really did. And so God speaks to him and he said, how long will you continue to mourn for Saul? Now that's the Nathan paraphrase of it, okay? How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He was rejected because of disobedience. Disobedience, there are most of the scriptures where the word faith is, you can insert the word obedience and you will not harm scripture at all by inserting the word obedience where it says faith. The just shall live by obedience, in other words, obedience to God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? See, I don't get into this real deep stuff anymore. I used to scratch down in there, man, I'm going to find those nuggets that have been hid. Well, all them nuggets has been found by somebody else some point in time. Just listen up. Now, anytime you find one of those nuggets, anytime you have a revelation or you get a rhema word, it may be new to you, but there's probably a dozen preachers in town and other pastors and stuff that already know it. And you get to running over there, did you see this? Did you see? Some new Christians, you know, they do that a lot. That's right. There's not anything new under the sun, except to us when we discover it, see? And once you've been in the ministry and then pastor it for a long time, we pastored our last church for 18 years. Young pastor passed away, and I told him I'd help them till they got somebody. And so 18 years later, they got somebody. And we had the opportunity to work with several young men and women and mentoring them and everything. And a few times we got disappointed because they would pull a Saul. You see, Saul just thought he was a little bit smarter than anybody else. Now, what happened when Samuel confronts him? I was afraid of the people. And there are a whole lot of pastors that are in bondage in their churches because they're afraid of the people. Now, Janie doesn't much like it when I tell you what I'm fixing to tell you, but after I was voted into that church that we pastored for 18 years, they talked to me about 5 or 6 months before I let them vote, and I'd just go help them out when they needed somebody. But God finally said, I want you to pastor that church. Now, I didn't want a pastor. But God told me, in no uncertain terms, He said, you let them vote. And so I was elected. The next week, I stood before them, and I didn't say it with any kind of smart alecky or anything like that. But I said, I want y'all to understand something. God put me here, and folks, look at me real careful, because you ain't going to run me off. I was supposed to be voted on every 4 years and never had another vote. Because I knew I was where I was supposed to be. And any pastor, there's two things, and I don't know why, because somebody here, some preacher here needs to hear this, but there's two things to always remember. Two things. One, you know that you know that you know that you know that God calls you to preach, to minister. Secondly, you know that you know you're where God wants you to be. And if you're there, don't you let anybody intimidate you. You know, I know preachers that wouldn't have other preachers come in. I know preachers that wouldn't have Ronnie Bijou come in because they'd be intimidated by him. Or Cheryl Batts. Amen. Or any of these other wonderful people that have been speaking here. They would be intimidated by him. See, I've worked with a traveling ministry for a long time in about 300 churches over a period of 10 years. And I ran into that constantly. And I wasn't much of a, I still ain't much of a preacher. I know that. But nobody enjoys it any more than I do because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And if you think it's a chore and a drudgery and all that, then you need to check your call. I'll just give you that in passing. That's not part of the message. Now, I don't know, but it seems to me that in our church world today, there's a lot of things lacking among ministers. Now, understand something. I'm going to talk about this a little bit, about the fivefold ministry and stuff. But there's one thing you need to understand, that you're called to minister. Everybody in this room is called to preach. That simply means to announce the good news, to go tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to be a theologian or anything else. You get to talking to somebody and they ask you about this way of baptizing or that way. Do you do it 3 times forward or 1 time backward? See, I don't know about that, but let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. They overcame him, the devil, by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, we usually stop right there because we think the last part of that verse has to do with martyrdom, but it don't. They love not their lives unto death. In other words, they were willing to die daily to their own fleshly desires. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So you need to die. Let me go ahead and say this. This is a deliverance conference and deliverance meeting, and of course, and everybody here that knows me knows that I really am considered to be a deliverance minister. We travel all over the country doing it. But your biggest enemy is not demons. Everybody do this. I have discovered the enemy. And he is me. Now, if you question that, look to James chapter 1 where it talks about temptation and lust and conception and things of that nature. Now, when we think about obedience to God's Word, there's a verse of Scripture found in Luke 6:46. It says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? If you're not obeying Him and doing what He said to do and what He tells you to do, then you are not serving him. You are in rebellion. And what did Samuel say rebellion was? Sin of witchcraft, iniquity and idolatry, stubbornness. Now, we've all done it. For God, I'll serve you, but I want to do it my way. Hello? It's getting quiet now. You know, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, in this text that we read here out of Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, 1, God is saying to Samuel, he's giving him a direct command. Fill your horn with oil and go. And he was to go in obedience to the Lord to carry out God's divine plan for Israel and to anoint David as king. You see, we need to fill our vessel. Everybody do this. This vessel. We need to fill it with oil. Because oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be faithful servants for the Master, then there are three things that I want to tell you about that you need to do. One is preparation for ministry. Preparation for ministry. Now, I cannot give what I don't have. Brother Stone talked about that yesterday morning. I can't give what I don't have. Cheryl talked about that this afternoon. I can't give what I don't have. You remember there in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray and they met a lame man on the way? And I love to tell this, you know. This I just love to paraphrase it and tell it. I think I tell it real good. On Jesus, though. Because he gave it to me this way, okay? But they're walking along there, and they see this man, and he's been lame from his mother's womb. He's over 40 years old. And he sees them, and all of a sudden, they walk up to him, and they stop. Man, he's been rattling his cup, you know, and he's thinking, you know, wow, I'm going to get an offering here. And he holds up his cup, you know, and they stop, and they look, and Peter said, look on us. Man, hope began to really climb. I mean, it was going on the, whew, like that rocket ship they shot out yesterday. I mean, it was fume. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Boom! The other way. Hope took a nosedive. But, I just love it in the Bible when you're reading along about something like that, and it says, but God. You know, but such as I have, give I thee. Well, what did he have? Well, Christ in his heart, the anointing in his heart. He had the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in him. And that's why he could say, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was the resurrection life of Jesus. Power that raised Christ from the dead. Well, Paul talks about that in Romans. He said, if the same Spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, he shall quicken your mortal body. Amen? Doesn't he say that? Okay. So we have that kind of power inherent within us. Now, the problem is, with most of us, we're afraid that it won't work for us. Come on now. We don't have the confidence in God that God can do what He says He can do. You know, I'm reminded of the story of T.L. Osborne. He went overseas, and I don't care what you think about him, that's neither here nor there. But he went overseas as a missionary to India and came back home in 2 years of miserable, outright flop failure. And he was up in the Northwest, and he went to a William Branham meeting. And Branham said one thing that Osborne got in his spirit. And this is what he said. He said, God is who He says He is, and God can do or will do what He says He can do. I'm who God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. And Tommy Osborne got that in his spirit and went back over in about the next 50 years, preached in 70 countries, planted 10,000 churches, and all the signs and wonders that you read about in the book of Acts followed him everywhere he went. Now, I don't know much about his doctrine or anything else. I just know that God used him because he dared to believe what God could do in him. Now, how are you going to know what God says you can do? Well, you got to study the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. You go to a third world country, and you can see all kinds of signs and wonders. But here, we're too educated. We're too intellectualized. we can't really believe that God can do it here. Now, Jesus went back to his hometown, and it says he could not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Do you ever wonder why Jesus or Peter or Paul, when they raised the dead, they got everybody out of the room except those they knew had faith? A lot of people don't get healed in our church meetings because there's too much unbelief sitting out in the congregation. And it doesn't matter whether it's 9 or 900. You're going to have somebody in there that's in unbelief. Just in passing, I'll say this, unbelief is sin. In other words, I can't give what I don't have. But now in Acts 1:8, and you're good charismatic Pentecostals, so y'all all know this one, but he said, Jesus speaking, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the world. Now, to be a witness doesn't mean that you go do certain acts. It means to be is what you are. What you are. In other words, if Christ is in me, the hope of glory, then I am something. It's not what I do, but it's what I am. Now, the story's told about Wigglesworth, and I assume it's true, but he said he got on a train one day and walked into the back end of the car, and a man at the other end of the car, and Wigglesworth never opened his mouth. The man at the other end of the car stood up and said, "You, sir, convict me of sin." And before that train went 20 miles, every man in that car, about 40 of them, were on their knees praying and asking God to come into their life and save them. You see, when you're so full of the Holy Ghost, it's going to just run out and over everybody around you. And that's how full we're supposed to be all the time. We got to fill our horn with oil. Now, all those scriptures I read you, they speak of the horn, not as the way Samuel's horn of oil that we're talking about here. It speaks of the essence of what you are, the pride, the good pride of what you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. It speaks of strength. So in other words, if I want to fill my horn with oil, I need to build on those spiritual strengths that have already been, you know, placed in my life, in my heart. To build upon what I've learned, what I've prayed about, studied about, all of that. To allow then the Holy Spirit to come and take those things. I had a good friend, good Baptist brother, for example. And we used to visit a whole lot. And I love this man. He's one of my favorite people of all my life. And no, he's not a tongue talker, but he loves Jesus. Okay? But he said, and I was pretty new, but he said, "Son, if you'll just put it in, if you'll just soak it in, if you'll just put it in, put it in, put it in, put it in," he said, "God is responsible then to bring it out at the right time." Well, that's what it says in Proverbs 22:17-21. You just write that down in your notes. That's what it says. If you put it in, God will bring it out. And so if we are going to fill our horn with oil, we've got to fill it with the things of God, with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Now, Paul told Timothy, he said, "You stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery." He didn't say, "You go beg God to stir it up." He said, "You stir it up." So it has to be us that does the stirring. And the way we do the stirring is by meditating, praying, reading, meditating, praying, reading, getting godly counsel when we need it. And we need it more than we'd like to admit. But it's just in fellowshipping, the koinonia of the family of God. Now, Janie and I go to all kinds of churches. We go to good old traditional Pentecostal churches that are so Pentecostal and traditional. And you know, and I hear people bad-mouthing them all the time. But let me tell you something. I found as much hunger for the Word of God in those little churches out in the boonies than I find about anywhere. They love God. They really do. I mean, they love God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, because they're small, a lot of people won't go to them. A lot of people won't attend them. Well, they sing out of that old hymn book. Let me tell you something. I can sing out of that old hymn book anytime I go to one of them. I can get just as blessed as I did tonight. And this was wonderful, marvelous. I just want to thank you, Jane. You've taken us right into the presence of God. But if your mind is right, if your head's right, and you're plugged into Jesus, you can sing I'll fly away and get in the presence of God. Or hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. I love those songs. Not anything wrong with them songs. I know some of those old Stamps Baxter songs are not real scripturally correct. Well, you're not going to cross old Jordan when you die. If you do, you're going to have to go in and fight the giants. I mean, I know they're not scripturally, biblically correct. But I still, a lot of them are. And you know, I don't have any problem with them. If you got a problem with them, that's your problem, not mine. Now, he said, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, Jesus said in Luke 24:48, he said, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. How many want power? Everybody say, power is what I need. Holy Ghost power is what I need. So I can do, go ahead, the works of the ministry. Well, praise God. Now, when you desire and want, but nothing satisfies, that's when you're kind of in pitiful condition. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8, and I'm reading this one out of the Amplified. It shall, as when a hungry man dreams, behold, he eats, but wakens with his craving not satisfied. Or when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but when he wakens and is faint and his thirst is not quenched. He says, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, in a sense, the church is Mount Zion. That's where David's tabernacle was built, was on Mount Zion. That's where they praised the Lord 24/7, 365 for 40 odd years with four doors to it. You've all studied it, or a lot of you have. Four doors to that tabernacle, four doorkeepers are named, and there was a praise and worship service going on there, and it was open to whosoever will. And that's why when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, and they're all over his case because he's not requiring the people that, you know, the Greeks and those folks to be circumcised. When James stood up and said, this is that which the prophet Amos spoke. Amos 9:11, you can read it. Acts 15:16, I believe it is, isn't it? And it says, unto all of the... Well, let's turn there. Let me turn there. I don't want to misquote it. Acts 15:16, I believe it is. And he's quoting directly from Amos. Well, I've turned by it twice now. I'll get there in a minute. Yeah, Acts 15:16. James is speaking after Peter had declared that he was sent to the Gentiles first, and you know what, when he was at Cornelius' household. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And he's quoting directly from Amos. And he's saying, the door is open to whosoever will. You don't have to be circumcised. The just shall live by faith. Okay? Now, the disciples were 3 years learning, ministering, walking with the Lord, etc. and so forth. And then they received that anointing power on the day of Pentecost. Now, Luke 10:19 says that, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But he said, that's not the most important thing. Nevertheless, rejoice not in that, but rejoice because your names are written in the book in heaven. We don't celebrate our salvation to the degree. I think we forget what we got saved from, Brother Tom. Tom and I visited about that message yesterday. But the thing of it we have to remember is we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. You know what? That's this, that old Baptist doctrine of salvation, sanctification, and glorification. That's all it is. One of these days, we're going to have a glorified body. But until that happens, this thing that we're walking around in now is going to grow older. Going to have some problems. Just like an old car that breaks down or something. We're going to have some problems, aren't we? Now, I believe you need to take real good care of it. See, I take good care of my body. I didn't for a long time, and now I'm suffering the consequences of it. But I do take good care of it. But I take good care of my vehicles. I change that oil regularly. I do everything. It's rotate the tires regularly. If it gets a little noise in it, Jamie points it out to me, and I have to go have it seen about. I'm not a mechanic. But we need to take care of our bodies the same way. Amen? Now, fill thine horn with oil and go. So if we're going to fill our horn with oil, there's a couple of things that we need to do. And the first one, then, is the integration of God's Word into our spirit. Until you get the Word of God hidden in that hidden man of the heart, in your spirit, you might have a lot of head knowledge. Hey, I know some guys that can quote all the book of John, and they don't have a clue about what three-fourths of it means. I know some old boys that can't even hardly read or write, that get their wife or somebody else to read it to them, and man, it gets down inside of them real quick, and they understand it because they are spiritual men, and they're spiritually discerning what God is saying through the Word. The carnal man understands not the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned, so Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so it is imperative that you and I think one of the saddest things about pastoring that I ever experienced was the knowledge I came to one day after about 10 or 12 years of it, that I could preach my heart out about studying the Word, getting in the Word, reading the Word, meditating upon the Word and everything else. And most of the people in our congregation and in most congregations, the only time they ever see the Word is when the Bible says, or when the pastor says, open your Bible to so-and-so. And when they get out of church, they fold it up. Some of them now anymore just leave it on the seat. We were in church here a while back that everybody left their Bible laying right on their favorite pew. But most of us, now let's be honest, most of us take it out of the car and throw it up on the dash. And maybe leave it there. Amen? Well, they might even be spiritual enough to take it in the house and throw it down on a coffee table and not open it again till they go back to church. And you know, it's been made so easy. If you're too lazy to read, get it on CD. Get it on tape. You know, I used to could speak real good Elizabethan English because I listened to Alexander Scorby so much. And really, read along with it is real good. But get the Word. You got to integrate God's Word into your spirit. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I mentioned that the other night, that same scripture, and I never did go on and explain exactly what I think it means. But what I really think it means, because I was taught by some university professors and what have you, that to rightly divide means that you got into the Greek, you got into Strong's and Vines and all of those different word study books, and you got in there and you searched it out in the Greek and in the Hebrew, et cetera, and so forth. I don't think that's what that means. Let me tell you how I found out what that means. Janie, we were moving from one community to another, and Janie was staying up at home where we had, which is our hometown, and on Sunday, I was going back up there. I was already working at the new place, and I was going back up there. I get in my old red Ford pickup truck, you know, had that big old 454 engine in it, and straight pipes and all. And I'm buzzing down the road, and at that point in time, I wasn't too conscious about the speed limit, okay? I am now. But anyway, I turn on the radio, and boy, there's a guy on there, and he's preaching. It takes me about 5 minutes to figure out, you know, his denominational background he was from and everything. And he's bringing good word. Man, I was amening him. And he went off, and they started playing some music of some kind on there. And so I fiddle with the dial a little bit, and I pick up another preacher. Well, it didn't take me very long to figure out what his denomination was. But he was preaching the word. I mean, he wasn't doing anything wrong. And he went off. So I fiddled with it and got the radio going again. And boy, here's another guy preaching. And he's going along pretty good. And I'm just kind of, amen, brother, preach it, you know. And about that time, he says, I know. He said, let me clarify something. He says, I know that there are people going around on the radio and in churches telling you that you don't have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. I turned that off. Now, I'd been praying real hard. Lord, I really want to understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord said, turn that back on. But Lord, that's heresy. Blasphemy. He said, turn it back on. So I argued for about 3 miles, which wasn't very long, the speed I was going. It was less than 3 minutes, I'll put it that way. So I turned it back on. And this guy would bring word, and then he'd insert some thoughts, you know. And I said, my goodness. And he finished, and it was Herbert W. Armstrong. So it was, Worldwide Church of God. I said, Lord, what are you trying to show me? He said, you've been asking me what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, everybody that comes to you with, and this is on that tape back there, with deception is going to mix truth with untruth. To rightly divide the word of truth simply means that you better know this book well enough and good enough that when they start, hello, now that's what it, and the word rightly is orthos, and it means in a straight manner and correctly. Dividing is almost the same word, but orthotomeo means a straight cut, to dissect, to expound correctly the divine message, to rightly divide. And the last thing it says, the word is the word logos. That means something said, including the thought, a topic of discourse, or etc. And truth is aletheia, which simply means truth. It doesn't have any alternate meanings, but just that one that I know of, just truth. So we have to know the truth, the word of truth. And we, the integration of God's word into our spirit so we can be effective ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we have to have the word. And we have to have the Spirit. Now, the Bible says the Word killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, you can take the Bible and literally beat somebody to death with it. And if you're in the wrong spirit, God's probably going to spank you for that. But allow the Holy Spirit and the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. To speak a word, and Proverbs said a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. I mean, sometimes all somebody needs is just somebody that will show them a little acceptance and appreciation. Now, I haven't read Doc's book yet on rejection, but that's usually one of my favorite subjects that I minister on, as Carla well knows. And I still say, and I believe this with all of my heart, that the number one problem of every root problem that every individual has is found in the wound of rejection. And I believe that wholeheartedly. If you disagree with that, well, I'm sorry. But I believe that. And I'm looking forward to getting in that book when we get back home. Knowing the Word of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading you, and knowing the will of God, and using the word to minister to people. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now that's really a sad statement, isn't it? He said, for by this time you ought to know. You ought to know about all the first principles. But you're not even up to solid food yet. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Do you know what that word unskilled means? It means hath no experience in the word of righteousness. Don't know how to use it, in other words. If for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, babies don't know how to ride a bicycle, do they? But when they grow up a little bit, they learn how. Sooner or later, they'll learn how to ride a bicycle. Well, it's kind of the same scenario right here, see? Unskilled in the word of righteousness, not knowing the word, not knowing how to minister the word, not listen. You don't take the word and beat people to death with it. I mean, my word, folks. There's people that take this Bible and literally beat you up with it. I mean, they ought to have steel covers on some of them so they can really do a good job. Knowing the will of God, using the word. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use. What's he mean? You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You got to use it to learn. A kid's got to get on that bicycle and start trying to learn to ride it. And it's the same thing with using the word of God in the kingdom and ministry that everybody in this room is called to use the word of righteousness, but to use it skillfully. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern, notice that word discern, both good and evil. You know, one of the sad commentaries that I noticed in years past in the charismatic element of the church was everybody wanted discerning of spirits, but they never did want to look for anything good. Come on now. Man, they want to look behind every eyeball to see if they can see a demon. You don't have to hunt for them. They'll show up. They'll come around. You don't have to go hunting for them. But isn't it nice when we discern something good? You know, I've met people here this week that, man, I just fell in love with immediately because there's something good. Now, that doesn't mean they may not have some problems. That don't mean I know I got problems. I'm not there yet. Praise God, I'm on the way. All right, fill your horn with oil and go. In other words, get filled so full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Word and the Spirit equips us for the work of the ministry. Now, Ephesians 4:11, and I'm going to read this, but we all know it. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, that's what the fivefold ministry for, is to equip the church, the saints, for the work of the ministry. Because everybody is supposed to be a minister. I'm going to make a declaration. There's nowhere in the Word of God it finds or qualifies anybody or gives anybody the reason to believe that you were called to just sit on a pew. Is that right? You're called to ministry. You're called to build a kingdom. We're kingdom builders. And we can't build a kingdom sitting on our pew, our favorite pew, on our blessed assurance and waiting for the Lord to come back. Somebody asked me one time, said, what's the difference between Pentecostals and Baptists? I said, well, Baptist gets saved, gets excited, gets baptized, starts attending church regularly, going to Sunday school and all that, and finds his favorite pew and comes in and sits down there on his pew, you know, and builds his nest because he doesn't want to get anybody too close to him, so lays Bible on one side and something else on the other, you know, gets all comfortable and sits there and waits for Jesus to come. I said, Pentecostal, same scenario all the way. I said, he gets saved, he gets baptized, maybe baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know, and then he finds his favorite pew, and he sits down there, and he builds his nest, you know, and everything. And he sits there and talks in tongues and waits for Jesus to come. So, I can't help it, folks. That's just the way I am. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man is what that actually means, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, over in John chapter 3, I believe it is, he says he giveth the Spirit not by measure unto Christ. Let me turn there. I read that the first time, and I found that out, and I said, glory to God. That's what God expects of us. I think it's chapter 3. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's 2. I promise you it's either in 1, 2, or 3. 3:34. Yeah. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And God giveth the Spirit without measure, but it's talking about Jesus. In the context, it's talking about Jesus. Now, if he gives it, giveth not the Spirit by measure, and it goes on in the next verse and says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, then if we are going to be conformed to the image, shouldn't we expect the same measure? Or is that being presumptuous? I don't know. You make up your mind about that. That we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's what the fivefold ministry is all about, to equip the saints, to bring us into a place where we may receive the measure of the Spirit that God the Father desires to give to us. And it probably wants to give us a whole lot more than what most of us are willing to receive. In other words, if you're not hungry, you're not going to partake very much. But if you're hungry, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what did He promise? You shall be filled. And so there is the necessity in your life and in my life that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I believe in holiness. I believe that God wants a holy people. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Holiness demands, then, that we begin, to the best of our ability, to possess our vessel, our horn, saturating our mind, our heart, the hidden man of the heart, the spirit man, and everything else with the Word of God, and seeking after the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves psalm, hymn, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But the Greek is in the present imperative there, and it means always being filled. In other words, you know, some people, they think you get filled once, and that's good for a lifetime. No. I think I probably told this here before, but the little old man, little old lady at the altar praying, fill me again, Lord, fill me again. She looks up and said, Lord, it won't do no good. He leaks. I got news. We all leak. And if you don't think you leak, then you probably need to find a place at the altar and repent. Oh, well. The disciples, with the preparation they had and the endowment of power, were ready to carry out the Lord's commands. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I said the other night, and I'll say it again, tongues is not the ultimate experience. But Pentecost, and even the charismatic movement to a large extent, made that the ultimate experience. Now, I speak in tongues every day, all the time. I love it. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Speaks mysteries. It's a wonderful thing. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, builds himself up. You have a struggle walking it. Then, and if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, then you spend every spare moment you have every day speaking in tongues, building yourself up. Jude said, build yourself up in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Now, what happened after Pentecost? Well, according to Acts 17:6, they turned the world upside down. Last part of that verse says, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Glory to God. You think we ought to turn the world upside down? Do you think that's our commission? To go out and turn the world upside down? Take this message of deliverance and healing and salvation and everything, the full gospel, the whole counsel of God, and go into all the world and preach the gospel? Now let me straighten you out about something about that. Where it says, go ye into all the world, it's not talking about you getting on a slow boat to China. It's talking about when you go out the door, because the world's out there. And the Greek language in that essence says, as you go in and through the world. You're going to run into the world every day. And as you go, let Jesus shine in your life. I'm nearly done, folks. How about that? I don't have but 7 more points. Not really. I'm on the last point. All right. Signs and wonders. What about signs and wonders? We don't need signs and wonders anymore because we have the written Word of God. I do too. I believe in them. Well, dear old brother Augustine, he wrote the doctrine of cessation of the gifts of the Spirit because they weren't experiencing them there in the church at that time. And old Montanus, you heard about old Montanus, didn't you, Brother Glenn? He got filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? There were some excesses. And that's about the same time they were canonizing the Bible as we know it today. So the church fathers send Augustine down to where Montanus is. Check this deal out. And he writes the whole doctrine, which is known among the major churches, of the cessation of the spiritual signs and wonders. Do you ever notice that people that don't believe them don't experience them, do they? There's an old preacher down in Louisiana. I don't know whether he's still there or not. I hadn't heard of him in years. Can't even think of his name at the moment. But he said, is divine healing for today? It is if you believe it. It ain't if you don't. You can apply that to anything, any promise of God. Is salvation for today? It is if you believe it. It ain't if you don't. Is deliverance for today? It is if you believe it, and it ain't if you don't. See, we just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Everything is by faith. We believe. Now, faith is never faith unless there is a responded action. You know that, of course. You can have mental consent to something, but that's not faith. It's when you put feet on your faith and begin to walk it out that you'll see things begin to happen. Amen? Well, let me wind this up. I think one of the things, real problems, and I scribbled this little note in the side margin of this. I don't use a manuscript. I just use an outline. But I scribbled this little note here. That one of the reasons that a lot of people do not do the work of the ministry is because, now listen carefully, and I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, but it's because they are not released to go do it. Now listen carefully to that. It's because they're not released into the giftings and the callings that they have on their lives. I've seen it throughout the church world for years. Well, if I release sister here to go out and preach the gospel, she'll probably go somewhere else and pay her tithe somewhere else. That sounds ludicrous, but it's the truth. But you see, God give the fivefold ministry to equip you to do the work of the ministry, and the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, needs to be able to recognize when someone is qualified to be released. And remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's the work of the fivefold ministry, is to help each individual be qualified to go out and do the work of the ministry. That makes sense? Well, it's Bible, it ought to. Huh? Well, yeah, you get it in up here, but you got to get it down in the hidden man of the heart. You've got to get it down in your spirit so that you know 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 that you know. Somebody said, how you know you're called to preach? I said, I didn't know. I didn't want to preach. I ran from it for years. Last thing in the world I wanted to do, I wanted to go out and drill water wells. That was my business. I still got drilling mud in my veins. Doc used to drill water wells. Amen. I drilled them all over the panhandle of Texas. Irrigation wells, pump 800, 1,200 gallons a minute, domestic wells, everything else. I drilled them all. But you know, once I surrendered, I wouldn't go back drilling water wells for anything now. I just want to bring people to where the fountain of living waters, where they can get a big, cool drink. And there's nothing. When you're thirsty, iced tea won't do it. Coca-Cola won't do it. Root beer won't do it. Dr. Pepper won't do it. When you're really thirsty, there's only one thing that'll really quench that thirst, and that's a good, cool drink of water. And that's what most of us need, is a good, cool drink of water. But a lot of people are frustrated because they're not released to go ahead and fulfill their calling. Now, remember Jim Landry's message on authority. You'll never have authority until you're under authority. There's nothing in this book that turns you loose to be a freelance Lone Ranger type minister running around. All you're going to do is cause a lot of problems. Be under submission to proven leadership. Proven leadership here at this camp. And most all the people that I know that have ever been involved in the camp and working here have been submissive. Now understand something. There is a difference between obedience and submission. I can tell little Johnny, Johnny, you sit down. I don't want to sit down. Sit down, Johnny. I'm going to come get you with a ruler if you don't. Johnny finally sits down, but inside he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm still standing up. That's obedience, but it's not submission. See, obedience is an action, but a submission is an attitude. And God put me back, tongue-talking, spirit-filled, charismaniac. And I was. Put me back in the Baptist church where I got saved. We spent 6 years there. And my pastor knew I was I didn't want to join a Baptist church, so I figured out a way I wouldn't have to. So I went down to see Brother Murray, and he's one of my mentors, wonderful man of God. Sat down across his desk, and I said, the Lord's told us to join your church. Praise the Lord, he said. I said, I talk in tongues. Now, to make a long conversation short, he said, will you preach for me Wednesday night? And I did. And we joined that church. But I learned submission. Him and one other Baptist pastor, I learned submission. What it meant to submit to leadership. One of the things I told that church I pastored for 18 years, I said, if I do something you don't like, don't get on the phone and start calling everybody in the church. You get on your knees and you call up the good Lord. You'd lift my name up. I said, I work for a Jewish carpenter, and he knows how to get my attention and to straighten me out. I never, for 18 years, we never had a ripple. But I know those folks heeded that advice. They prayed for us. Now, the disciples, well, wait a minute. Samuel's obedience brought change for good to the people of God. He anointed David. Now, it was a long time, though, before Saul was set down and David ascended. So, again, that points out the fact that when you're called, don't think that you're going to get your traveling suits out and be ready to go on the road next week. That happens very, very seldom. Now, it does happen occasionally. Somebody will get saved and they'll be, you know, they'll be ministering 3 weeks later. But it's not often. And a lot of those are shooting stars. They shoot up real fast and then they kind of fade out of sight real fast, too. Be submissive to the leadership that God places you under. That's how you fill your horn with oil. Everybody do this. Say, I'm a horn. I'm going to fill it with oil. The Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Fill thine horn with oil and go. That's the command that God has given us. Go ye. Everybody knows go ye means what? Go me. Go me. Now, I believe that is a possibility that we can have revival in America. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:13 says, if I shut up the heavens that it rain not, if I send the pestilence or the locust upon the land or the pestilence among the people, then he says in 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal the land. We, you and I, and every blood-washed born-again believer in this country hold the key to whether or not this country is ever turned around or not. Now, we celebrated the 4th of July yesterday. I want to tell you something, that girl that sang that song yesterday. Woo! I hadn't heard it sung any better than that, I don't know where or when. It was wonderful. I told her that today, too. Because I want to tell you, I'm like Brother Glenn. I get to thinking about the Star-Spangled Banner and God Bless America and the Pledge of Allegiance. I can't even say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore because I start crying. Same way as singing the National Anthem. I just start crying, Brother Glenn. I mean, I love this country. But we've got to turn it around, and it's up to us to do it. It's not up to politics. Politicians can't change anything except for the worse. That's their track record. Anyway, I believe that the Lord really wants us to experience revival. Revival means to live again, to live again. And I believe the Lord wants to give us that experience. But to do it, you and I have got to fill our vessels, that is, ourselves, seeking constantly to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill your horn with oil and go. And we can go out into our communities, and our towns where we live, and it's like that fellow, and I'll close with this illustration. It's like that fellow walking down the beach, picking up the starfish and throwing them back, and they're just everywhere. The guy says, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just throwing these starfish. He said, well, you can't throw them all back. It's not going to make any difference. He said, it'll make a difference to those that I throw back. And there's somebody out there that you are the only person, probably, that can really touch their heart. And you won't do it by screaming in the ear, you need to get saved. What you'll do it is by loving them unconditionally. Praise the Lord. How many of you just would be honest enough and say, I need a refreshing? Stand up. If you need a refreshing, stand up. Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, you stir up the gift. You ready to do a little stirring? You got your stirring stick ready? I like that, Ronnie. He does. He uses sign language for everything. Hey, you know, if you'd tie his hands up, Glenn, he couldn't even talk. All right. Well, Father God, in the name of Jesus, just say this prayer with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now to just fill me afresh and anew. Just overflowing I want the refreshing. Oh, Lord, like a cool drink of water. Just pour it out. Fill me up. Overflowing. Running down. Like that anointing on Aaron's head and his beard all the way down to his shoes. Fill it, Lord. Fill this vessel. Make me what you want me to be. Because I'm going to submit my will and myself to you for you to do in me what I need. And even if it's uncomfortable and it's something I need to deal with, either in the spirit realm or in the flesh, I will do it. I will submit myself to be cleansed, purified, filled up. Only, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a theory, folks. I have a theory that if you get enough of the Holy Ghost, all them demons is just going to get washed out by the Holy Ghost. I really, you know, we take, and I'm a deliverance minister, you know that. But I believe that the reason a lot of us have problems is because we don't stay full. We don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said there in Ephesians 5:18, be ye continuously being filled, is what the Greek language says there. Present imperative or present subjunctive or something like that. Some of that present tense stuff, okay? Always, every day. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you see these horns standing here, these vessels. Now, Lord, they've prayed this prayer. Now, Father, I just seal it. I seal it, Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost. I seal this message, this word, into them, Lord. The impartation that only you can give, Lord, we seal that. But they've asked. And I believe, Lord, that every person in this prayer, in this room, that repeated that prayer, ask in faith, believing. And I believe they received. Now, Father, I seal it with my faith. And I believe they'll seal it with theirs. Now, we thank you and we bless you. We ask, Lord, that everybody gets a good night's rest. That you'll bring us back in the morning refreshed, ready to see another day of your magnificent glory as you pour it out through the praise and the worship, through the preaching, and through everything that is done, through the baptism tomorrow evening, the water baptism, everything that takes place tomorrow, Lord. We just pray and we believe, and by faith we receive it in advance that you're going to have your perfect way and will tomorrow. And we thank you for it. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.